There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon, June the 9th. We'll conclude our program talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson, Water from the Rock, a famous story from Exodus chapter 17, the first seven verses. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
This is I think the last time we talked, this is a story that you said really is a great example of seeing Jesus, seeing the pre-incarnate Christ already actively at work among His people, even in the Old Testament. What did you mean by that?
That particular incident was, of course, the crossing of the Red Sea, where it became clear that Jesus, as the angel of God, was the fiery cloud and the dark cloud separating the Egyptians from the Israelites. He also was the one that opened up the Red Sea. And Scripture interprets Scripture. This is not a guess on our part that Jesus, in His pre-incarnate state, was working with these people, particularly this story where Moses is told to strike a rock. And we'll get into this a little bit later, but the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 10, says, and that rock was Christ. So here we have a beautiful example of God's thinking, because all of Scripture is the way He thinks, and He inspired the Apostle Paul to make it clear, just as He inspired John in Revelation to make it clear that the serpent in the wilderness was the devil. That's the first time we find out for sure it's the devil in Revelation. And also in this case, the rock that Moses struck, as well as following them, was Christ.
All right. So we're not guessing at anything here as to Christ's presence here. Let's set the context, because the need for water comes in the context of God already pretty abundantly providing for His people in miraculous ways. What is the context for Exodus 17?
It follows Exodus 15 and 16, where God had already delivered the people in a number of ways. First of all, in Exodus 16, we find out that the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and they had wished that they would die in the land of Egypt, because there they had meat pots and ate bread to the full. And then in verse 4 of chapter 16, God says, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And then a few verses later, they begin grumbling again, because they don't have any meat. And so in Exodus 16, 11 to 15, that is where God permits them to have quail, and quail comes to them. In other words, the best way the Sunday school teacher can show why these people were grumbling all the time is in light of chapter 16, verse 4, where God makes a promise that He will take care of them. And the only reason they're grumbling is they don't believe the promise. Because just being thirsty, even though they have manna and quail, moves them to go against God and struggle with His promise.
And I'm looking back in chapter 16 to verse 6, where it seems the purpose that God gives them, the miraculous bread from heaven and the other provision He makes for them, isn't just to sustain their life, but He says in verse 6, there in chapter 16, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The manna and the provision is supposed to be assigned to the people, isn't it?
In the same way that in Noah's day, the rainbow became a reminder to them that God had made another promise that he would never destroy the world with a flood. So every time God makes a promise and every time he gives a sign of some nature, it's for us to remember that it is the Lord who is taking care of us. And that's why it's not at all unusual to talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper as signs from God, because they are indeed reminders that salvation is entirely his work, and we get saved simply by remaining silent.
Okay, so they come to this place in the wilderness where there is at least apparently no water for them to drink, and it says the people quarreled with Moses, "Give us water to drink." Moses' response is, "Why are you testing the Lord?" What's going on there, Tom?
Moses is the representative of God. Therefore, when you go against Moses, it's like people arguing with a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, where we practice close communion. And they say, look, and I'm bringing my relatives who are Baptists, they're Christian, there's no reason they shouldn't commune. They're not just arguing with the pastor, they're arguing with God, because it is God's word to protect people from receiving the Lord's Supper in an inappropriate manner. And out of love for them, we therefore practice close or closed communion. Now, if the pastor makes up some kind of doctrine that God doesn't stand behind, such as, if you give me $500 for the church building, I guarantee you will get to heaven, then they ought to argue with him, because there's nothing in Scripture to back it up. But every time they argue with Moses, it's always because they don't believe the promise of God. And therefore, in arguing with Moses, they're also arguing with God.
Okay, so at this point, can we conclude that the people, even though there doesn't appear to be any water for them here in this place where they're camping, because of God's abundant provision for them already that they had seen, day by day, the manna is always there. On the day when manna isn't sent, on the day before, there's always more than enough for 2 days. They should simply, even though they're thirsty, say, the Lord will provide.
They ought to say that, but the manna experience reminds us they didn't even believe that. Because on Friday, which was the day before the Sabbath, they didn't pick up double because they thought it would be there on Saturday. And so when Saturday came, the Sabbath, and there was no manna because they weren't to work on the Sabbath under the ceremonial laws, then they got angry with God again. So they didn't even follow the way that God had set up giving them manna, where every day they were to take just one portion. In fact, at the beginning, they took double portions on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and then on the next day, they had become rotten. So when it came around to Friday, they didn't take a double portion when they were supposed to. These people, about the closest resemblance I can make to them is myself and every person listening, because every time we sin, we put I in front of God, and every sin is a quarrel with God against one of his promises.
So the promise you're saying here, essentially, Tom, the promise that God had made to the people, 6 days of manna.
Yes.
You do not need to gather more than you need. It will be there for you the next day. On the seventh day, no manna. On that, the day before, gather twice as much.
Yes.
Very clear, unambiguous. The people don't seem to be able to get it right, even with a very clear, unambiguous promise from God.
And the reason for that is their unbelief in the promise of God and their desire to make sure that they're taken care of. It reminds me of the widow's mite, where the Pharisees gave their money after they had made sure they had taken care of themselves, whereas the widow gave out of her necessity, so she had trust and faith in God. The Pharisees needed no faith and trust in God. So those Israelites that were picking up a double portion on the days they were not supposed to showed a mistrust in God's promise that the next day there will be sufficient.
Now, as to that phrase, why do you test the Lord? At the end of our account for today, in the 7th verse of chapter 17, we find out that the testing had a particular complaint against God, which is the phrase, is the Lord among us or not? What does that mean, Tom?
Because they're theologians of glory. Martin Luther's wonderful distinction in the Heidelberg Disputation between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. The theologian of the cross trusts the promises of God. The theologian of glory trusts his experience. So he looks around to see whether or not he's going to be taken care of. So when he looks at his experience, he finds things that are happening. If God is so with us, how come I am so thirsty? And that's the basis of, is the Lord among us or not? So the Sunday school teachers need to get across to the students, don't depend on your experience or what's happening in your life to decide whether God loves you or not or is taking care of you. Look instead to the Word of God and His promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Call upon Him in the day of trouble. He'll be there. That's what we want to fix the attention of the students on, the promises of God, and particularly the promises of the gospel.
They even assigned to Moses, and I guess based upon what you said a few minutes ago, even to God Himself, a sinister motive. They ask Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? It sounds like they think God does not only has forgotten them, but intends to do them harm.
One of my dear friends, a pastor, moved to a new state, and his daughter was coming home, and it was rural roads she wasn't really that used to, and she had a car crash and died. And I remember calling him to give my condolences, and I was wondering whether he would say something, you know, Tom, if I hadn't taken this call, you know, she would still be alive. But instead, he gave a wonderful witness that he knew his daughter was with Jesus in heaven where there is no pain or suffering, and he did not once mention the fact that had he not taken the call, she might still be alive. These Israelites don't get it. They feel that every time a new problem comes, whether it's bread, whether it's meat, whether it's water, they just jump to the conclusion, why did God bring me to this place? Why didn't He leave me in the old place? And once more, this is not just a quarrel with God. This is a matter of unbelief against His promise. And proper preaching of the law always points out that the reason we sin is because of an unbelief in a promise.
So God in no way intends to do them harm by leading them to this place where even, you know, at this point, there is no water there for them to drink.
Well, if you're going to look at experience, who but Jesus would have had a case to make that, look at, I'm dying on a cross for sins that I didn't commit because of charges that were lies. Jesus had every reason to complain against God. But instead, in that Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's really at the basis of all of our sin. We're looking to God and saying, not thy will, but my will be done.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break on this Monday afternoon, June the 9th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on Exodus chapter 17, water from the rock. We've already heard that that rock was Christ. And when we come back, the Lord's direction to Moses on how to quench the people's thirst.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Final stanza of the hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor, the St. Paul's Cathedral Choir. We're talking about that manna, the manna that God provides and the water that he provides. Teaching a Sunday school lesson in Exodus chapter 17 with Pastor Tom Baker. Our conversations with him follow the course that's laid out in a great Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. You'll find many of the insights that he brings here in that curriculum itself. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or give Concordia Publishing House a call and they will send you a free sample of Growing in Christ, their Sunday school curriculum, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, let's talk about what God commands Moses to do. He says to them, well, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. You'll have to explain that to us. And go. And then he says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Let's go back through that again. Who are these elders of Israel that he is to take with him?
In Exodus 24, I often ask this question, how many people went up on Mount Sinai? And the answer I usually get, even from Lutherans, are, well, Moses, and somebody will remember Moses and Aaron, so they say two. But in reality, if you look at Exodus 24, 74 people go up on Mount Sinai, they see God, and they eat with God. It's that blood of the covenant, of the old covenant, where they slaughter the animals. The 74 included Moses and Aaron, two prophets, and the 70 elders that God had instructed Moses to set up, because with over a million people, you can only imagine the quarrels and such that were occurring. It was just too much for Moses. So it's kind of like governors of states that are responsible for certain things. That's what these 70 elders were. And the staff was, of course, the staff that Moses put over the Red Sea and divided the waters. And that's what the Lord is talking about in this case.
Is it also the same staff that when he was executing judgment against the Egyptians, he struck the Nile and turned it into blood?
I believe so. And also the staff where, remember, it became a snake and then ate the snakes of the magicians of Pharaoh.
So is there something special about this staff itself?
No, there's nothing special about the staff any more than the burning bush. And this is really important because for the longest time, I was under the impression that when Paul talks about that the rock was Christ, that the actual rock was Christ, just like, the dove was the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. But upon further reflection and getting ready for this Sunday school lesson, I came to see that even in 1 Corinthians 10, when the Apostle Paul speaks of what happened here, he says, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." And that is really explained in Exodus 17, verse 6. Jesus says, because Paul says it's Christ, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock." So the best example I can give as to what is happening here is remembering Exodus 3, verse 2. In Exodus 3, verse 2, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. It doesn't say that God is the burning bush, but it's very clear. Here's how it reads. "And the angel of the Lord," which is, of course, Jesus in his pre-incarnate state, "appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning." So I've often said God was not a burning bush, but he was in with and under that burning bush. The same language we use that God is not a piece of bread or a sip of wine, but in the Lord's Supper, in with and under that bread and wine, the true body and blood of Jesus is present. So Exodus 17 makes very clear that the rock, Jesus is not the physical rock any more than he was the bread, the wine, or the burning bush, but he had chosen to accompany and be with the burning bush, the bread, the wine, and the rock, and he followed them throughout the wilderness, supplying the water. So they drank from that spiritual rock, Jesus himself. And boy, could we do a lot of verses from the New Testament where Jesus talks about himself giving living water.
In that vein, what's going on in verse 6 where the Lord says to Moses, "I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb"?
It would be the same way that the Father stood before Jesus in the voice from heaven. The Holy Spirit stood before Jesus in the dove. And Jesus, of course, was standing in the water. We're talking about a spiritual presence that God is now involved with the rock, that the water that comes from that rock is that which will take care of the thirst. In other words, it's the fulfillment of the promise from chapter 16 that God will sustain his people. And he does it specifically in a way where he and the rock are identified. They don't see a difference between the rock, because Jesus is standing there. We call that a theophany, and that Jesus also is supplying the water from that rock, which he continues to do so through their journeys in the wilderness.
This is where the liberal Bible scholars usually step in and say, well, okay, this is a story maybe based in fact or legend, but if it isn't based in fact, the case here is that there was water there at this campsite for the Israelites. They just didn't know it. There's a spring of some kind that's hidden there. Moses strikes the rock. He dislodges something that allows the water to begin flowing so that the people can see it. No miracle, and maybe even God telling Moses to do this, but it's not water coming from the rock. It's just a natural occurrence that God employed in order to kind of give the impression of a miraculous supply of water. What are your thoughts there, Tom?
Yes, I tell you, Scripture interprets Scripture, and there's nothing in Scripture to say that. It reminds me, when I was at the seminary, one of the books we were reading talked about when Elijah went against the prophets of Baal. Remember, he poured that water all over his altar, and it just blew up almost. Well, guess what? The liberal scholars say what he was pouring wasn't water, but a form of gasoline. And therefore, when he put a match to it, the thing blew up. So liberal scholars hate the supernatural. They always have to find a natural explanation. And that's why they're not true believers in Scripture interpreting Scripture, but man interpreting Scripture.
So Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Talk about the name that Moses assigns here, or the names.
Yes. The word Massah really is temptation. And the word Meribah is really contention. So what happened, because they were thirsty, they were tempted by the devil to go against God, and therefore they contended with him, almost exactly with the story of Eve and Adam. Eve and Adam, they wanted to become like God, and so the devil tempted Eve, saying, no, you will surely not die, you will become like God. And therefore, not only were they tempted by the devil, but both Adam and Eve contended against God, ate of the fruit, and then all of a sudden, they were naked. And from my point of view, that means the glory that was covering their bodies disappeared, and they tried to hide themselves and cover themselves with fig leaves, which last about an hour in that sun.
It's interesting that these places get the name of the people's unbelief here, not the name of kind of a warning sign, so to speak, of the people's unbelief, as opposed to something about how God supplies water. What's that about, Tom?
Names in the Hebrew particularly always have the connotation of the event surrounding them. So if it's a good thing that happens, then the name in the Hebrew is going to be very positive. If it's a bad thing that happens, then the name is going to be negative. And since this is best remembered, namely when the people were thirsty, by those who were tempted by Satan and contended with God, those names are quite appropriate.
So let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to discuss the law and gospel of this section, and also what is the basic message of this story of the people's unbelief, but God's remarkable promise, his keeping of that promise in spite of their unbelief, for the children in the Sunday school classroom. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Dad.
that first presentation will be on how lawyers look at making the case for the reliability of the New Testament.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The information we have about Jesus, primarily about his life and death and resurrection, primarily comes from the four Gospels, certainly from the rest of the New Testament. But if the record we have of Jesus Christ can't be relied on, we're doomed.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case for the historical Jesus June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. In the next hour of Issues Etc., we're going to study this Pentecost hymn, O Day Full of Grace. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. In the meantime, we are teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, how would you describe the Law and Gospel of this particular text, the Exodus chapter 17 text?
The entire Bible has similar law, namely, and thirst is a good imagery here, that we thirst for maybe money or maybe better looks or our possessions, or we thirst for salvation, a right relationship with God. But the law also makes very clear that we cannot fix any of these problems. And the law, therefore, says we fall short of the glory of God. The gospel, therefore, is the antidote to our problems with the law. But the first thing we need to realize, though we deserve temporal and eternal punishment like these Israelites should have deserved, God instead has made a promise that they are going to be the people through whom comes the Messiah. So he, instead of being just with them in the sense of giving them what they deserve, he is merciful to them in not giving them what they deserve, and he is gracious to them in fulfilling their needs. Why? Because he made a promise that he would continue to sustain them. So, what we would do with the Sunday school children is to say, whatever need you have, God will supply it if it is really a need, and if it is not a need, trust his promises that even though he may say no to your personal prayer, he's still keeping his promise and sustaining you with what you need. Of course, we would then move into the fact that our greatest need is eternal salvation. And therefore, using the image of water, I would, first of all, point to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, Jesus says, would you give me a drink of water? And she's shocked because he's talking to a Samaritan woman, let alone a woman. And then he says, the water that I have, is really different, because everyone who drinks of this water from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So this rock incident, where Jesus is the spiritual rock who supplies the water through the physical rock, is a perfect example of how God saves us. Revelation 7:17 would be a prime verse for the Sunday school teachers. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So water, in a sense, becomes an image of full salvation. And it really comes clear in Ephesians 5:25, where Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is talking about the relationship of husbands to wives. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And that, of course, is holy baptism.
So this is another case where we can point the children not just to water of the Old Testament coming out of a rock, and not just this some sort of spiritualized living water that people think Jesus is talking about, but the real tangible water of their own baptisms.
I had an experience last week at St. Paul's Havana. I preached at three services, and the third one we had a child of, I think, 6 or 7 years old who was going to be baptized. You couldn't believe, Todd, how excited she was, not only in the baptism, but when she came out, I invited her to stand beside the two pastors, myself and Wes Reimnitz, and shake hands with all the people. She had a huge smile on her face. She was jumping up and down, and I couldn't believe how many members even hugged her, because the baptism had taken place, and I had mentioned in the sermon that she was for sure now a member of the household of God, having been taken out of the kingdom of Satan. But so often when we baptize infants, we don't see the joy that is found on a little girl. And remember, Jesus says, you know, that the wisdom of children is so great here. And her happiness and joy was so fulfilling to us pastors who have been permitted to participate in that baptism.
So how would you summarize the overall message that ought to get across when the Sunday school teacher is in the class with the kids this Sunday?
The law needs to be clear that every time we sin, it's because we are not trusting in a promise from God. But even though we are sinners deserving, therefore, punishment eternally, God has decided in his mercy and grace to forgive us, and therefore, pointing again to the cross, the water and blood that came out signify that he truly had died, and the water, therefore, of baptism truly signifies that we join with Jesus buried in the grave as though we had been crucified, and that's how God transfers to us the benefits of the cross in both word and sacrament, specifically baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Elijah, the prophet at the Brook Cherith from 1 Kings chapter 17. Tom, thanks for your time.
And thank you, Todd.
Folks, the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference begins in just 4 days. It's Friday this week and Saturday this weekend, June the 13th and 14th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, it's too late for you to participate in the conference meal plan, but you can still attend the conference itself for the registration fee of $75. Find out more about the Making the Case conference at issuesetc.org. Look for the logo right at the top of the page. Or if you have a question or a comment about registering for $75, call Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. In the next hour on Issues Etc., we're going to study the Pentecost hymn, O Day Full of Grace. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest on this Monday afternoon. This is our constant state. We struggle against this even as Christians. At the heart of every sin, the grumbling, the complaining, the testing of the Lord, these things we do, is unbelief. And it's not unbelief in God, as though God weren't there. It's not that we suddenly become atheists. It's unbelief in the promises that he has made. The promises are clear as the promises he made to the Old Testament people. They didn't believe them. They grumbled, they tested, they sinned. And the promises that we have in Jesus Christ of forgiveness, life, and salvation are equally clear and true. And in spite of our unbelief and our sin, God makes good on every single one of them. He has sealed them with the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.